That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Close your eyes for a second and think back in your mind for a minute to that ball game you went to when you were a kid. Okay, if you're driving right now, don't close your eyes. Just picture it. Maybe it was a ball game you went to last week. In any case, it's the championship, the Super Bowl, the World Series, and your team is in the game. And the arena goes dark, and that song, you know, the one about thunder, it comes on. And the tension, it's palpable. The excitement builds as the music crescendos and the words "Thunder!" blaze across the Jumbotron. There's just something about the intensity of thunder and the lightning that comes with it. Something about a thunderstorm that strikes us, isn't there? It's power. It's raw electricity. It's one part exciting and one part a little bit scary, right? Well, for all of you out there who envision God based on the old paintings from the 1600s, 1700s that show Jesus in white robes holding sheep in the middle of a green pasture, may I submit to you today a thunderstruck version of God that looks quite different. This picture of God cuts straight across the grain of our modern Christian culture. In a world of easy believism, we tend to treat God casually. We neglect to get a full understanding of who God is as he reveals himself in his word. And as a result, we're half-hearted prayers. We are complacent worshipers at best. We're shallow consumers of scripture. God becomes an afterthought. I started a new devotional about a week and a half ago that's focused on the idea that God's word contains extraordinary things. Novel idea, right? Things that go beyond that pretty painting on the wall to the reality of the awesomeness of the God we serve. One of the days of this devotional concentrated on Exodus 19, 16 through 18, which gives really a terrifying glimpse of God's glory. Side note here, this is not a vision that someone is describing. It's a historical account of a real event that happened to the Israelites. Don't miss that. It describes the presence of God as thunder, lightning, a thick cloud, and ultimately a risk of death just being in his presence. I'll let you go read that passage on your own, but think about that for a second. Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet God, and this thunderstruck view of God is what they encounter. So what's the takeaway? Well, God is not to be trifled with. He's the real deal. He is power and glory and might. We do well to fear him. In this perspective, it not only presses against our current culture, it also runs in direct opposition to so much of the watered-down, soft, squishy Jesus and coffee presentation of God. But this is how God reveals himself in Exodus 19 and elsewhere. So what do we do with it? How does this weighty, thunderstruck description of God inform our Christian character? How does it motivate us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? We were just talking about that recently in light of Colossians 1, 10 through 12. Just a refresher in case you need it, it is the increasing knowledge of God that leads to loving him more. And that's what powers our quest for Christ-like character. It is as we are filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding that we please him in all respects, that we bear fruit, that we ultimately walk worthy of his calling. Just a heads up, this is going to go against your natural desire for speed and ease and wanting to pop your relationship with God into the spiritual microwave. In the book of Proverbs, scripture tells us something foundational, and we can't skip over it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then again in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice what scripture says is the beginning. It's not the advanced level, not the graduate course, not those people who are way more mature in their faith. This is the starting point, the fear of the Lord. And not fear as in terror that drives us away. This is reverent awe that rightly orders our hearts before a holy God. We got to know God in order to walk in a manner worthy. So how? How do we know him? A walk in the woods? A dramatic emotional experience? Maybe a catchy social media post that you save to your phone. Those things can certainly help to focus us on God and to see his work in process. So I'm not saying that being out in nature or seeing a quote on Instagram can't be used by God to encourage us. But knowing God, the knowledge of God from his word, that's a whole different endeavor. And there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to holiness, no shortcuts to Christ-like character, no shortcuts around the revealed word of God. There's no shortcuts to knowing God. We live in a time that wants the fruit of intimacy without the cost of obedience. Nobody wants to put in the time that it takes to be discipled, to grow in our understanding of God, to see the glory of God, to fear the Lord rightly. The word of God consistently teaches us that knowing God as he truly is, not as we imagine him to be, is the only path to real transformation. And that knowing only comes through what he's revealed about himself, not through our personal impressions alone, not through the things we experience spiritually alone, not through gifted teachers alone. All those things are helpful, but how we truly come to know God is through his word, and there's no shortcuts. Knowing God through his revealed word is the path to Christ-like character. Isaiah knew this because he lived it. He knew that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 6, we get a front row seat to a vision that God allowed in Isaiah's life. And let me repeat that because this is a little different than the thunderstruck account of Exodus 19. Isaiah 6 is a vision. So, whoa, pump the brakes a second. How do we know that? How do we know that Isaiah 6 is a vision and not a real life experience? Well, a few things. One, we know that no one can look directly upon the glory of the Lord and live. And as we're going to read in a second, Isaiah took in the fullness of the glory and he lived. So there's that. And then there's the way that the events that transpire are described, the original language that's used. It's consistent with a biblical definition of and the literary style of prophetic literature. Feel free to do some research on that yourself. Don't take my word for it, but suffice it to say, this is a vision that Isaiah records. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah doesn't describe a warm, tingly feeling. He's not vague or mystical. No soft 16th century ceiling paintings here. He sees the Lord high, lifted up, exalted, unapproachable in holiness. This is a revelation from God himself. And then you got the seraphim. These are the angels. The word seraphim means something like burning ones. And we know that they're high-ranking angels because of their proximity to the throne. And it is that proximity, that closeness to the glory of God that makes them kind of fiery. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Note that the angels do not cry, love, love, love. And they're not crying, mercy, mercy, mercy. They cry, holy, holy, holy. Not once, but three times. I'm thinking God wants us to pay attention here. His holiness is not one attribute among many. It is the perfection of all that God is. And what is Isaiah's response? Check out verse 5. Woe is me. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There are people in the Christian world today that would have run over to Isaiah and said, dude, what are you doing? Get up. God doesn't want you to do that. God is all about making us feel comfortable around him. Here, have some coffee and let's go hang out with him. We don't see that here, do we? Isaiah says, woe is me. He is instantly and vividly aware of his own sin, of his unworthiness in the presence of God's holiness. This is what happens when we truly encounter God through his self-revelation. There's no swagger. There's no entitlement. There's no casual familiarity. Isaiah does not say, I feel so affirmed. He says, I am undone. And yet, this fear does not destroy him. It has a purpose, a glorious purpose. It prepares him. This is the beginning for Isaiah because the God who reveals his holiness is also the God who provides cleansing. The fear of the Lord here that Isaiah is experiencing, it's a good thing. In the next verse, he is cleansed by a burning coal touching his mouth. And then the very next thing that happens, this is so cool, God asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah volunteers instantaneously, here am I, send me. Isaiah's character precedes his calling and commission. His cleansing precedes this. The revelation of God, knowing who he is as he reveals himself, that comes before obedience. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what gets the ball rolling in the first place. And there's just no shortcuts. Now listen, don't check out on me here, my friends. I know this is a lot to absorb. There's more to this story after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. She's talking about how we've turned God into a comfortable coffee shop version of himself, when scripture actually shows us someone who made Isaiah fall on his face and say, I am undone. See, what we're looking for is a God who makes us feel good a lot of the times instead of a God who actually is good. Ortis Plus helps with this every single day. It's currently right now as it sits loaded with hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content, and we're adding to it every single day. And it's content that is giving you the real God from Scripture, not the feel-good version from Instagram posts. And it's free because actually knowing God shouldn't cost you anything when not knowing him cost you everything. You can download it right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or you can simply go to fortisplus.org. And again, it is absolutely free of charge. And the reason that it's free of charge is because of what we call gospel partners. These are men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they have decided to link arms with us and stand with us and partner with us so that more people in more places all over the world will have access to the content we're creating. We couldn't do what we do without our gospel partners. And so I want to ask you if we have ever produced anything at Fortis Institute that has helped you in any way, and you have a margin where you could stand with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be eternally grateful to link arms with you. Now, first of all, you've got to be giving to your local church. That is your main giving priority. If you're not faithfully giving to your local church, don't give to our ministry. You won't hear that from a lot of other ministries, but you will hear that from us. Your priority is your local church. Now, if you are giving to your local church and you have a margin to join us, again, like I said, we would be grateful and honored to stand arm in arm with you. And we know you have questions. We have answers available to you right now at fortisinstitute.org. Go there and get answers to those questions. Then start praying about what it would look like in your life to be an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Now, let's get back to Libby Gloss. And this is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Welcome back. So glad you're hanging in there with me for a few more minutes because the best is yet to come. Hey, would y'all do something for me today? All of us at Fortis are just so grateful for what God is doing through this ministry. And one way you can help us grow is really simple. Share this episode with someone you know who needs it. Someone you know who would benefit from the message that God would bless through hearing it. It'll encourage them and it'll help us and it'll glorify God all at the same time. Okay, so the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. We got that loud and clear from Moses' thunderstruck account of God in Exodus and from Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God filled with glory in Isaiah 6. So if that's the beginning, then what comes after? Is this view of God reserved for the Old Testament? Nope. The whole counsel of God is what we're after, and the New Testament has lots to say about how fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and how that plays such a huge part in transforming and forming and motivating our godly character. Now, I want to take you to John chapter 12 because John does something really profound here. John connects Isaiah 6 to Jesus Christ. That glory filling the throne room, that almost unapproachable holiness. If you're a true believer, if you've come to saving faith, you know that guy. In John 12, Jesus has just spoken openly about his coming death. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's in John 12, 23. But then he defines glory in a way that confronts every shortcut mentality we have. In the next verse, he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Glory is going to be revealed through death, life through obedience. No shortcuts, no other way. Jesus is reteaching and exemplifying this Old Testament truth. The fear of the Lord lived out a willing obedience in light of who God is. It shapes our character. So how about that connection between Isaiah 6 and John 12? Well, that's in verse 41. John says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." John is telling us that Isaiah 6 was a vision of Jesus, the Lord high and lifted up, the train filling the temple, the holiness that undoes the prophet. That was Christ's glory, which means this: the same Jesus who says, "Come to me," is the same Lord before whom Isaiah cried, "Woe is me." And then John gives one of the most sobering diagnoses in all of Scripture, John 12, 42 through 43. "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And this is what shortcut Christianity produces. You get belief without any true confession. You get a false faith without any obedience to go with it. You get interest, but no real relationship established. They believed, but they feared man more than God. And Scripture's clear. The fear of man is a snare. If we care more about what people think about us than who God is, our character is going to suffer. If we care more about getting what we want when we want it, our character will not reflect Christ. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So let's wrap this all up in a neat package, shall we? Isaiah 6 shows us the holiness of God. John 12 shows us the glory of Christ. The cross shows us the cost of obedience. And that same cross is what gives us access to the unapproachable God. The veil was torn. We can approach him freely with the blood of Christ covering us. Scripture tells us again and again, transformation does not come from avoiding the weight of God's revelation. It comes from submitting to it. Another thing that's so incredibly important to remember, the growing of our character, that quest for Christ-likeness, it's lifelong. We aren't talking instant, bippity-boppity-boo, presto-changeo, all done. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And this is the idea of be being transformed daily, like all the time, moment by moment. We're in a constant state of being transformed. Part of our character overhaul is the renewal of our mind. And that doesn't happen through spiritual shortcuts. It happens through ongoing daily submission to God's truth. So listen, don't be deceived by the offer of shortcut Christianity, like there's some fast track to knowing God, to pursuing holiness. You're not only going to be super disappointed, you're going to be super un-Christ-like. Shortcut Christianity promises that you get the power of God without having to be intentional in any way. It says you can experience closeness with God without any kind of dive into the Word of God, without any kind of study of the revelation of who God is in His Word. And what you end up with is some fake fruit without any roots, no connection to the living vine. And can I just give you a warning, because I love you? In Matthew 7, 26, Jesus warns us, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And James tells us that we got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So if we hear without obeying, we're headed down the road of self-deception. I see this often in counseling. Lots of head nodding and agreeing. Yes, I agree. Yes, that is what the Word of God says. Yes, that is who God says He is. And then crickets. No change, no transformed character, no pursuit of holiness. They don't want to put the work in. The fear of the Lord keeps us from this deception, because when we fear God, we take Him seriously. And we have to take God seriously because there's so much on the line. We need to return to holy ground, not this casual Christianity, consumer spirituality, this idea of shortcut discipleship. We need the vision of Isaiah 6 again. We need to see the Lord high and lifted up, because when God is small, sin gets really manageable. Sin is no big deal. I mean, it's not like I'm out murdering people or robbing banks. But when God is holy, sin is exposed. And the coolest part, when we see God for who He really is, grace becomes astonishing. Our salvation becomes so much sweeter. And we become more like Isaiah, willing and ready to be the first to volunteer. "Here I am, Lord, pick me, send me. Oh, my assignment is to tell a whole nation of people about you over and over and over again for decades. And what was that you said, God? They aren't ever going to listen or repent. Okie doke, I'm the guy for the job because of who you are, glorious God, not because of the result I will or won't get." And here's the good news. While it is true that there's no shortcuts, there is a path, and that path is marked by, yes, the fear of the Lord, submission to Scripture, humble obedience, patient formation, increased love for God as you know Him more and more. And this is a path we have to walk daily, because let's be honest, growth doesn't just happen. We have to make a choice and ultimately surrender to the one who can truly transform us from the inside out. Being conformed to the image of God's Son is His plan for every believer. This isn't about trying harder to be good. It's about submitting to and cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He does the heart work inside of us, renewing how we think, how we respond, how we see other people. This no shortcuts path, this quest for character, it starts with the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge, but it also starts with simple stuff, like beginning each day by giving your plans to God. A prayer like, "Lord, have your way in me today. Set your mind in a direction of God's glory being accomplished in your life as you go about the business of being a mom or a student or a wife or an employee." And it goes without saying that this path has to include spending time in God's Word, but I'm going to say it anyway. Maybe it's a chapter from the Gospels or a psalm. Ask, what is this revealing about Jesus? And how can that truth reshape my heart today? How can I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in light of what I just read? And remember, growth is not perfection, it's progress. You're going to stumble along the way, but every stumble is an opportunity to lean on grace. God's not frustrated with your pace. He's delighting in your desire to walk with Him. So here's your challenge for this week. Choose one area where you want to grow in Christ-like character. and then make a simple plan. Maybe you'll set an alarm to pause and pray during the day. Maybe you're going to write down one person you need to forgive or a conversation you need to have. Small steps. It's okay. Let's ask the Spirit to do what only He can, to shape our minds, to soften our hearts, and make our lives reflect the beauty of Jesus. And at the end of that path to Christ-like character, you're not going to find moralism. You're going to find Christ-likeness and a growing love for our great God that I just can't explain. It's something that's hard to put into words. Paul says it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Degree by degree, glory to glory. No shortcuts, only faithfulness. An epic lifelong quest for godly character, a commitment to reflect our Savior well. And now that you know the better way to think about the role of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge and how that informs our quest for godly character, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.